Turn to me, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider together verse 19. We'll read verses 16 to 22 and focus on verse 19. The men arose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Amen. Especially, we notice verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Abraham, we noticed, was familiar with entertaining strangers. One day we find that these strangers appear. They are not ordinary people. These three angels appear, but one is the angel of the covenant, none other than the Son of God, Jehovah. We notice that Abraham stood yet before Jehovah, whereas later in chapter 19, the other two angels have gone to Sodom. And we saw last week how, as Abraham showed hospitality, he enjoyed rich, heavenly, faith-strengthening fellowship, especially for Sarah. Her faith was strengthened that by faith she might conceive seed. Well, the visitors are ready to depart. They've been fed and watered. And Abraham sees them on their way. And they head towards Sodom, and Abraham accompanies them, perhaps to a place where they're actually able to look over and see the cities of the plain, where Sodom and Gomorrah is. And the Lord, we're told, says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And we can see that the Lord reveals to him his plan and purpose, that what he is about to do is to bring the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain because of the rampant wickedness that is in that place. And we find him here being dealt with as the friend of God. James speaks of Abraham as being the friend of God. Indeed, we find the Lord himself, through the prophet Isaiah, saying that the Jews were the seed of Abraham, my friend, Isaiah 41, verse 8. But it's interesting that that idea was present before then, because Jehoshaphat, when he prays in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, he pleads the fact that Abraham was thy friend. We are the seed of Abraham, thy friend. So this was something that was thought of and recognized before you find God acknowledging Abraham as his friend in Isaiah. And surely what we have here is a clear description of Abraham being the friend of God. And what is true of Abraham is true of all those who are his spiritual seed, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be said of them that they are not only the children of God, but they are the friends of God. Ye are my friends, said Jesus, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, let's see this passage and notice two things. We notice the privileges of being a friend of God. And then secondly, we shall consider the responsibilities of being a friend of God. First of all, they're set before us the privileges or the privilege of being a friend of God. What does it mean to be a friend of God? Well, notice first of all that it was a privilege to be recognised as a friend of God. That's brought out here in the passage. The fact that Abraham is being recognised as one who has a special relationship to God, which cannot be said of all men and women and boys and girls. We read in verse 19, for I know him. Now that is not a mere reference to God having knowledge of someone. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. The word know is often used in scripture to describe a relationship. And that is what we have here. You think of the passage we read in Amos chapter 3. Ye only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Now, in the prophecy of Amos, we find God dealing with different nations. Thee only have I known. You are the nation that I have taken into relationship with. That could not be said of all. It was said of the Jews. And that idea of knowing someone and of entering into a relationship with something was a thing that was common even amongst the kings of that area, where they might recognise a vassal king, someone who is a lesser ruler under them, the great ruler, and recognising that they have a special relationship with them. So here is this picture of honour and privilege. And it's true of Abraham. He has this privilege of being recognised as a friend of God. Think of it. The God of the universe. And if you're a believer, it can be said of you, God is your friend. You know you cannot say that about everyone that you come into contact with. You know that you may not be able to say that you're a friend of the Queen or the Prime Minister or many others. But if you're a believer, you're a friend of God. All due to God's gracious choice. Not all have been chosen to be the friend of God. Abraham was chosen to be his friend. But many others were left without that friendship. What was the difference? Well, we can say that to begin with, there was no difference because all were sinners. The fact that you know God and that God has brought you into a relationship with him is all of his free, unmerited grace. Let us remember that, the free love of God and Jesus Christ. That God has been pleased to know us and draw us into a relationship with himself. If you're a believer, it should humble you to think God should have bothered to choose you at all when there was nothing in you to make you attractive to him. Your friends, you may choose them for all sorts of reasons. There's something that draws you. There was nothing attractive in you. God was pleased out of mere grace to choose you and to draw you into a relationship with himself and to deal with that problem of sin in Jesus Christ. How condescending is God? He is a great creator of the universe, the Holy One of Israel, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who is pleased to have a relationship with those who are mere creatures and sinful creatures. It's not that he needed Abraham as his friend. There's a perfect fellowship in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect love and fellowship. God had no need to create. God had no need to enter into a relationship with Abraham, but yet he did. It pleased God to do so. And to think that he then brings himself under obligations. He makes promises that he is obliged to fulfill if he is to remain the faithful God. Isn't that amazing? That God should do such a thing. What grace there is in the gospel. And above all, when you remember that this was a saving thing, because it involves dealing with the great problem of sin, which by nature has alienated us from God. What has God done? He has given his Son, that poor sinners might be reconciled to him. But God just doesn't leave it with a case of it being this, that, well, the offensive thing is removed, now go away and keep away from me, that's fine. I'll leave it be. No, God says to his people, I will be your friend. You are my friend. He deals with sin and brings us into a friendship with himself, where we can walk with him because we're in agreement. Friend, are you in agreement with God about who he is, about his rights, about what is right and what is wrong, about sin and the sinfulness of sin and what it deserves, about the way of salvation? Have you agreed with God and chosen what God has said because it is right? And have you embraced Christ, the Saviour he has provided? You cannot walk with him as a friend if you're not in agreement with them. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you act like a friend of God? If you don't, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I really one that God would recognise as his friend? What a privilege. But notice, he was not only recognised as a friend of God, he was blessed as a friend of God. Blessed as a friend of God. We find that Abraham, being brought into this relationship with God, is blessed by God. He says in verse 17, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He's thinking of how Abraham was promised great blessings. He's going to have numerous seed. They're going to be a nation. They'll have the land. He will bless others. And he's especially looking forward to the promise of the Saviour, through whom Jesus Christ was to come. So here are blessings which centre in the provision of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. And he's blessed as a friend of God. And you and I, if we're the children of Abraham, we too are friends of God. We too share in the blessing of Abraham, as Paul puts it in Galatians 3:14. And there he talks about how redeemed that we might receive the blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, through faith. The same Spirit that renewed and sanctified Abraham is given to you, dear believer. What a privilege to be blessed as a friend of God, to have access to God and to his throne room, to have all that you require for salvation. Isn't it comforting to think to be a friend of God means to be saved by grace and blessed by him? You'll notice not only is he recognised as a friend, blessed as a friend, he is also confided in as a friend. Confided in as a friend. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? I know him. You see, here is God. And he speaks to Abraham as a friend. What do friends do? You have certain friends that you share things with. You share secrets with them. You discuss plans. You tell them many things. And that's what you find here. There are certain people that you will take into your confidence. It's not everyone you're going to share your worries or your hopes with. There are certain people, certain friends perhaps, that you will unbosom yourself to. And here you see Abraham taken into the confidence of God. And he tells him about Sodom and Gomorrah and what is going to happen. That they're a wicked place. Their sin is grievous. And now it's spoken of in human terms as God going down to see whether they have done according to the cry of it. It's not as if God is ignorant. But there's that clarity given that to us that God only does what is clear, that there is no doubting the justice and the judgment of God. So he's brought into the friendship. He's brought into the confidence of God. And the way it's put, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It's a case of, well, it would be contrary to true friendship not to tell him. Have you ever been offended when a friend hasn't told you certain things, and then you find out, or things happen later? It's as if God is saying, it would be a breach of that friendship not to tell them. Now think of it. God is not answerable to anyone, says Job in Job 33, verse 13. He doesn't have to give an account of his matters to anyone, to you or me or anyone else. But here is what God does. He shows what is going to happen. It reminds us of the words of the psalmist. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. The knowledge of his covenant he will to them afford. God makes known his secrets to his people. The secrets of his covenant and the blessings of the covenant. And we read of that in Amos 3, because here is God saying, can certain things happen without it being obvious why it's happened? Shall a trumpet be blown in a city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? And he says this, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. God does nothing, but he reveals his secrets, his plans, unto his servants, the prophets. In other words, he is one who confides in his people. And doesn't he still do that? We don't expect to have new revelations given to us from God. The book of God has been closed up with the giving of the book of the Revelation. We're warned not to add anything to this book or take away from it. We know that in the New Testament time there were still prophets as well as apostles. And We're told in Ephesians 2 that they are laying the foundation of the church. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So he has laid the foundation. He is, that's Christ himself, is the central one. And then there's the teaching of the apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, that is, on top of that. And then you stop laying the foundation, you start building the superstructure of a building. And we're living in the days of the building of the superstructure. There's no more apostles. They belong to the foundational stage. No more prophets. They belong to the foundational stage. But God still confides in his people. How? How does he reveal these things to his saints? Well, it's through the Bible. It's through the Word of God. And in the Word of God, if we understand that Word, we find that God, by his Spirit, applies the truth to our own spirits and enables us to understand what is going on in the world. How many people today are confused about the circumstances we are in? Why is God allowing certain things to happen? Or why just are certain things happening in the world? Well, we cannot explain every detail, but we have basic scriptural principles. And we can see, for example, God's hand against the nations of the world in their rebellion, thinking that they know best. And we can see even with a second or a third wave of this virus that God, in effect, is saying to man, you think you're clever and can do everything without me. You're forgetting you need me and my hand is still against you because you're not trusting in me. And we do not fear that the world is out of control. We know God is in it. We know that God is uncontrolled. Is there evil in the city? Is there a virus? Hath the Lord not done it? There's a purpose in it. And it's one of his judgments in the world to warn sinners about their need of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. And so we know these things. We understand much of what is going on in the world. Hosea 14. Who is wise and shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Knowing God and knowing his ways, we understand his judgments and see his judgments for what they are. And we learn to fear him and we learn to have confidence in him. We learn to be still and know that he is God. And we shelter under the shadow of his wings, finding our protection in him and our consolation in him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And friends, don't we have to remember God's providence more, that we might apply the basic principles of the Word in every area of life? You'll find that in a day perhaps where they were more spiritually minded, both in the lowlands and the highlands, there were those who never claimed prophecy, but the Lord impressed certain truths upon their spirit at certain times. Certain things would happen. And they did happen. Think of Alexander Peden in the south, and many others in the north. You can read of and see books like the Days of the Fathers in Russia. You find God confiding in his people, not by special new revelations, but through the Word, applying it. Do we need more of that for ourselves today? Notice the final aspect of this privilege. Not only was he recognised as a friend of God, blessed as a friend, confided in as a friend, he was able to speak to God. Notice verse 22. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. The Lord lingers. Why is he spoken in the first place? Why is he now lingering when the other two go? Is it not to encourage Abraham to respond. Abraham to pray. We find that's what happens in the sequel. And Abraham praised him. There's respect and yet there's familiarity. There's a holy fear and yet a boldness. What a privilege. Are you a friend of God? Because of Jesus Christ, you have the ear of God and can come to him. And he is pleased to hear and hear your cries. He is here pleased to hear your prayers. And you can pray with expectation of a hearing and of an answer as Abraham prayed. You have the encouragement to pray. In the way that the world doesn't. You have the ear of God. What a blessing. With that confidence, God hears my prayers because I'm his friend through Jesus Christ. Let that encourage you to pray much and with boldness, seeking grace for every situation. Well, we must move on. Let's notice secondly the responsibilities of the responsibility of being a friend of God. We might notice two things. First of all, it involves living as a friend of God. It involves living as a friend of God. God says here, for I know him, and you could paraphrase it this way, for I know him in order that he will command his children. I have befriended him in order that he will do these things. There's a purpose to God's entering into that friendship. And the result is that he is expecting Abraham and his family to keep the ways of the Lord. In other words, we are called to live as friends. If someone's your friend, you expect them to be friendly. And you expect them to be loyal and faithful, to be helpful. Well, God expects you to be loyal and to be faithful and to serve him. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what Abraham had to do. Can two walk together except to be agreed? Well, are you living as a friend of God? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you walking with God? Are you talking to God? Are you listening to him? These things are true of the people of God. And they're called to be faithful and to live as the friends of God. And you'll notice that those blessings which are spoken of, promised to Abraham, time and time again, it's made clear that that blessing depends on, relies on obedience. Covenant blessing depends or is contingent on covenant obedience. It's not that we earn the blessings of God. We must never think of it that way. We never can earn anything. But there is no blessing without it. It is through those things that it pleases God to bring blessing to us. And so, I have known him in order that he will command his children, his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring up on Abraham that which he hath spoken of. It was going to be through his obedience that the blessing would come. What's the lesson for us? You're a friend of God. You will do what's pleasing to God. You will obey God. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, is that you? Would Christ recognise you as a friend? Do you long to please him and to obey him? Do you listen to him? And do you speak to him much? So it involves living as a friend of God. I noticed the second thing, which is perhaps the focus here of our text. It involves bringing up our family and our household to be the friends of God. That's particularly what the Lord was looking to Abraham to do. He was to bring up his family, bring up his household to be the friends of God. And he was to do two things. You'll notice that he was to teach them the truth. He is known in verse 19, in order that he might command his children and his household after them. So what he is to do is to teach them true religion. Abram isn't to privatise religion, to be someone who's content to for himself to have a relationship with God, but his family can do whatever they want. His family, and you'll notice not merely his family, but his servants, his household, that's including his servants, are to be taught the truth. They're not to be left in ignorance of God's ways. In other words, there's Abraham, and God is revealing certain things to Abraham. And he is revealing these things to Abraham, not so that Abraham is in on the secret, but rather so that he can explain to his family what is happening. Do they see the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah? They certainly will learn what has happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why has it happened? Was it just one of these things? Was it just a natural disaster? Well, is there evil in the city, and if the Lord not done it? There may be natural reasons or supernatural explanations as to how things happen. But it doesn't matter whether it's natural or supernatural. Whether this is something that God has done by a direct intervention which goes against the normal workings of providence and is something that ordinarily has happened in providence. A virus, or with a disaster like this. But what Abraham is to do is to teach his family about what is happening and why this happened to Sodom. So what's he doing? He's teaching them the ways of the Lord, that they might walk in the way, that they might keep the way of the Lord. So he's going to teach them the way of salvation, explaining to them what the sign of circumcision means and of how God has promised to be their God as they will cling to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, turn away from sin and embrace his commandments, to show that in Christ there is this great revelation of the mercy and the justice of God, and to say to his children and to his servants, you need this Saviour, you need this covenant for yourself. Well, let us press upon our children these truths. Let us teach them and let us encourage them and let us challenge them. Have you the Lord for yourself? Have you closed with that covenant? You may have the covenant sign on you, but it will damn you if you have not embraced the Saviour for yourself. He will teach them. Let us teach our children the way of salvation. And yes, let us explain to them the providences of God in everyday life. Sodom, not just some natural disaster. It may have been something like that. It's very unclear what actually happened. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what happened. The point is, it was the judgment of God. And Abraham's told beforehand, so he knows it's the judgment of God, so he can say to his children, do you see what has happened there? That was a wicked city, and God said enough, and he wiped it out. And that's what God does with those who are sinners. Ultimately, he will wipe them out. They shall be confined. They shall be ultimately swept into that bottomless pit, consigned to that place where there is fire and brimstone forever. And that's where you will end up as well if you do not embrace this Saviour for yourself and get serious about your need to walk with God, because God is not mocked and will not tolerate sin forever. So Abraham's going to impress upon his children about the reality of God's judgments in the world, to explain how God is working in providence, to be constantly teaching his children to think in a godly way, to think in a God-centered way. Friends, isn't that what we need to do? To speak of mercy and judgment, to keep God's providence in view, to show our children and all that we come into contact with how things relate to the Word of God and to the justice of God and to the mercy of God, and to warn our family to flee from the wrath which is to come. That there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Let us teach them the truth. And you'll notice he was not only to teach them the truth, he was to command them. He was to command them. He will command his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. You'll notice it's not mere instruction or advice that is given. It is good to give instruction. It is good to give advice. But we are to command our children. Think of today's attitude. Let children find out for themselves all sorts of things. Let them even work out for themselves whether they're male or female. Crazy nonsense. How different from the Word of God. He will command them. Our children, if they are not filled with truth, biblical truth, will end up confused and embracing error. And we are not merely to instruct them, but to say to them, this is what you must do. He was to command them. In other words, he was to be a ruler in his own home. He was to rule his own household well. And that speaks to those of us who are men, a reminder to us especially, that it is our duty to be the head of the home and to be rulers in the home. We are called to be prophets, priests and kings, to teach the truth, to pray for others, and to instruct and to command and to rule. Are you showing by your life? Are you showing by the way you speak that you're not merely instructing, but ruling well? Are you receiving God's commands and saying, this is what you must do, because this is what God commands you to do? Are you calling them and commanding them to obey the truth, that they might keep the way of the Lord, explaining the way of God, and living by it, and expecting them to do the same? Expecting them to do justice and judgment. That is, to be God-like, the one who is just, to keep his commandments, to live in communion with God, Let us not be weak and feeble. Remember Eli? He said to his sons, oh my sons, you shouldn't be doing these things. He didn't put his foot down. Make sure it stopped. You and I are to command and not merely advise or warn. Eli's sons were lost. Will not our children be in danger of being lost if we do not command them and expect things of them? That they be in public worship. That they do keep the ways of the Lord, that they do avoid sin. Not in a harsh way, of course. In a loving way. But in a firm way. And surely living in an ungodly age where there are so many negative influences, what is needed today is bold, firm leadership in the home. And you'll notice he's encouraged to train them. He is encouraged to train them in the ways of the God. Because God here is saying to Abraham, train your house. Because that will be the fulfillment of my purpose to build the church. That they might become a great nation. And in him, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, as you and I bring up our family to be the friends of God, instructing them, commanding them, it will be a blessing to ourselves, a blessing to our home, a blessing to the church, a blessing to others around. What does our nation need? Godly families. What does the church need today? Godly families. Let us pray for grace to live up to those responsibilities, to be the friends of God. We have many privileges. We have a great responsibility. Let us pray that God would help us to fulfill those responsibilities, that he would bless our witness, especially to our family, and that our families would come to know the one who is the only Saviour, and that generations yet unborn would pray, magnify the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord, we ask thy blessing upon us, that thy word would come to our hearts, challenging us, convicting us, but also encouraging us. Lord, we confess so often we have failed to be what we should have been. And especially in bringing up our children, we have failed to bring them up as we should have been for thee. And in our own lives, so often there is so much amiss. But we pray that thou wouldst cleanse us and look upon us in mercy, and that thou wouldst save our children and our children's children. Lord, bless us and make us a blessing to others. Help us to live as thy friends, to treasure those privileges. Hear us, we pray, and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.